Today we're going to talk about the odor of our lives. And if that doesn't get you excited, I'm not sure what will. The odor of barbecue drew me in. I've been trying to eat healthy. And so I bring my lunch with me. I don't know if you notice. I bring my lunch with me when I come down here and speak. And that's so hard when you smell that barbecue. Because you're like, I don't want to eat healthy right now. And it's not the worst thing for you, but it smells so good and I really wanted to eat it. So I got here today and realized that what I brought needed to be heated up, and we can't do that here. I might as well eat barbecue, right? So I went straight for the barbecue, and it was delicious. Well, we're going to talk about the odor of our lives today from Philippians chapter 2. When I was in college, I had a friend, actually it was a pretty good friend, but kind of a scary friend, who really liked to pull pranks. And his worst prank ever, I'm glad he didn't do this to me, but we had another friend that he decided he wanted to really pull a prank on. And so what he did is he got a package of frozen broccoli, and he got inside the driver's seat of this guy's car, up inside it, like pulled the upholstery back and got up inside the guy's seat and stuck that package of frozen broccoli up in there. Well, for a while, that's no problem. But once it began to thaw out, it began to stink awful. And the guy who had the car could not figure out where it was coming from. I mean, he tore that car apart. He looked under the seat. He looked in the back seat. He looked in the floorboard. He looked all over. He could not find where that smell was coming from. But he had to drive his car. And so he would go and he would get out of his car, and then he began to smell like his car smelled. It got so bad. This is horrible. He had to sell the car. Now, I don't know how you sell a broccoli stinky car, but somehow he had to sell it. Odors can be good and odors can be bad. And we can have an odor that is good spiritually or an odor that is not good spiritually. And we're going to look in Philippians 2 at this. Now, typically when you look at Philippians 2, we jump immediately to verses 5 through 11, right? If you're familiar with Philippians 2, you know, we jump down where it says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And we have this fantastic example of Christ and his attitude of humility. But Paul, who is writing this, starts this chapter in verses 1 through 4 that are printed there on your sheet. He starts with 1 through 4 and kind of setting this up. So what we have in 5 through 11 is really kind of the illustration of the point, not just the point. And so in verses 1 through 4, Paul begins to unpack his ideas. Now, a little bit about the church at Philippi. If you remember from the book of Acts, Paul and Silas had gone to Philippi. While they were there, they met Lydia, who was a seller of purple cloth. She was a businesswoman in the area. She was very influential. Lydia came to know Christ and became really probably the first believer in the city of Philippi. While they were there as well, Paul and Silas ran into the guys that had the woman with the spirit who was fortune-telling, and she was constantly following behind them, and Paul ends up casting out that spirit, and they lose their income, and Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. So while they're in jail, the middle of the night, the earthquake happens, the chains fall off, the doors fall open, and they can leave, but they don't. And if you remember, the Philippian jailer comes rushing in, sees that the doors are open, sees that the chains have fallen off, draws his sword to kill himself, and Paul says, nope, we're still here. And then that jailer utters that just now very famous line that says, tell me, what must I do to be saved? And so he and his family become believers. So as Paul is writing to the church of Philippi here in chapter 2, I'm sure in his mind he has those people plus many others who have now become a part of this church in his mind. And so he's speaking to them. This has been quite a while later, and some problems of unity have arisen. Some disharmony has arisen. And so Paul, as he's pastoring from a distance, if you will, he's pastoring through his letters, begins to write to them. And in chapter 2, he does what we call an if-then statement. If this, then this. And it's really ingenious because Paul's really setting them up with this. And so he starts there with several if statements. So I'm going to read the passage of Scripture, and then we're going to walk through this verse by verse. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then, isn't there, but you can just in your mind, put a then there, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So Paul starts off with these if statements. First one is this: if you have any encouragement from being unified with Christ. If you have any encouragement, if the fact that you were separated from Christ, but now you have been reconciled to Him, if the fact that you were out of place and you have been made right, that you've been justified, if the fact that you were an enemy of God, but now you are a friend of God, if the fact that you have a relationship with Christ is any encouragement to you, that should be every believer, shouldn't it? Shouldn't every one of us be able to say at some point, yes, I have taken encouragement from the fact that Jesus Christ is a part of my life. At some point, I have been in need. I heard somebody say to me just yesterday, they were talking about their teenage kids, and they said, I don't know what I would do as a parent of teenagers if I didn't know Jesus. I don't know what I'd do. And they took great encouragement from the fact, I'm not in this by myself. I'm not walking this road alone. I have great encouragement that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul starts there. Then he goes on and he says, if any consolation of love, if you have consolation or if you are comforted, have you ever been comforted by God? Have you ever had that moment where God's love has been so powerful in your life that God's relationship with you has overcome you? You have needed comfort in your suffering and it has been there. I've shared with some of you when I've been here before, I believe. About 6 years ago, I was at an event with my family, and my oldest daughter, who's 16 now, she was 10 at the time, was doing a gymnastics event. So we were at a church, and she was doing her gymnastics thing, and she had just gone on. We were sitting in the stands watching some of her friends, and my phone rang. And I never forget this day because it's just etched in my mind. And on the phone was my dad. And my dad said, I need to talk to you. And so I stepped outside, and I said, what's going on, Dad? And my dad lived in another state. And he said, my cancer has returned, and it's aggressive. And I remember right where I was standing when he said that. And I remember what that felt like, to feel that. 4 months later, my dad was gone. 4 months later, he passed away. 17 months after my dad passed away, I got another phone call from my sister this time. And my sister said, we went to the doctor today, and Mom has cancer. Really? Wow. 30 days later, my mom was gone. Can I just tell you the comfort I took from God and still do? We all have suffering. Life is hard. Life is hard. Things happen we don't want to happen. We go through things we don't want to go through. And Paul is saying, have you ever been comforted by God? Has that ever created comfort for you? 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That you can go to Him in your suffering and you can say, God of all comfort, I need you right now. So Paul's saying, have you ever been encouraged through your relationship with Christ? Have you ever been comforted by the love of God? Next he says this, if you have fellowship with the Spirit. Have you ever had fellowship with the Spirit? Now, what does fellowship mean? Okay, now, I'm from a Baptist church. We insert the word food for fellowship. We just kind of, in our minds, say fellowship. Oh, that means food. That's just kind of what we do. I'm not saying it's bad. I kind of like it, really. But, you know, so fellowship. What does it mean to be in fellowship with someone? I think of it as active friendship. Active friendship. You can have friends. I've got friends. I've got people I call friends. I've got people on Facebook that I call friends that I have not talked to in 20 years. It's not an active friendship. You know what I mean? I would still call them my friends, but I haven't seen them or talked to them in 20 years. This is an active, current, healthy, ongoing, back and forth, mutual relationship. Have you ever had that fellowship with the Spirit? And I bet you have, and I hope you have, that where the Spirit of God is just, I want to be with you. You want to be with me. We're hanging out. It's good. We like being together, that type of a relationship. That's what this is talking about. That fellowship with the Spirit. So Paul is kind of he's kind of laying out with a broad brush here. You ever been encouraged through your relationship with Christ? Have you ever experienced God as a God of all comfort? Have you ever had fellowship, active friendship with the Spirit in the presence of God? And then he throws two more in here for bonus. Affection and mercy. Any affection or mercy. In the NIV, it says tenderness or compassion. That word affection is actually a Greek word that means your intestines, your gut, your inside. It's a tenderness that is so real, it gets inside of you. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, or maybe you've said, you know, I just, in my gut, I know. You're saying it's just so deep inside of me that I don't know how else to explain it except for it's just in my gut. And that word is saying I've had an affection from God, an affection, a tenderness from God that is so real and it's so genuine that I feel it in my gut. And I've experienced mercy. I've experienced compassion. I've had the opportunity. And so what Paul is saying to this church in Philippi is this. Do you really know the Lord? Because if you know the Lord, you're going to have these experiences with him. He's going to be the God of comfort to you. You're going to fellowship with the Spirit. You're going to have tenderness. You're going to have affection. You're going to have mercy. Is there anybody in the room that doesn't hit? And Paul would say, no, there's not. Great. Are we talking about everybody? Great. Everybody. All right. Then. So Paul's got everybody in the boat. He's got everybody in the room included in this. Then have unity. Then have unity. In your notes, it says you have unity. I messed up there. I didn't mean the you. It just should say have unity. Okay? If all these things are true, church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi couldn't say they weren't because they knew that they were. Yes, we've experienced those things. Okay, then. So Paul is pretty ingenious here. He's doing two things. One, he's making it undeniable. You know, if I said, all right, anybody in the room who's a human being and breathing, then I'm talking to you. Okay, it's undeniable. That's going to be everybody. But it's also impacting. If I said to you, if you have more than one set of clothes, if you have your own shoes and they fit, if you have a great possibility of having a meal this evening. If you have a place to lay your head that is protected from the weather, then you are a blessed person. See the impact of that? You know, the first one, you know, if you have more than one pair of clothes, okay, yeah, I do. If you have a place to lay your head, if you have another, if you see how it builds and you go, oh, man, all those things are me. Gosh, I've got all of those. And Paul is saying, you've got all of those. So, unity. Be unified. The way he says it here, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Unity. You see, when we act like God's people, we will be unified. We will be unified. The natural result of God is harmony. And so Paul is saying to these people, be unified. Finish my joy. complete this joy. There's nothing I would want more. There's nothing that would make my experience with you as a church greater from the moment of Lydia, from the moment of the jailer, from these times that I've been away from you, writing to you. Nothing would make what I am doing with you better than if you were unified. Can we do that? Here's the thing about unity. First of all, unity is a choice. Unity is always a choice. The reason that Paul's going to all this trouble is because he understands that for each person in that congregation in Philippi, unity is a choice. We will decide to be unified. We will decide to do that or we won't. Now, here's the great thing about it. When we realize the encouragement of being in relationship with God, when we understand the comfort of his love, when we fellowship with the Spirit and it causes us, it moves us. If you're here last week, I talked about how God's love compels us, it moves us. Same thing. When that relationship with God moves us out to unity, what's the result of unity? A relationship with God that is comforting. Fellowship with the Spirit. It brings more of it. So Paul's saying, do you have all these things? If you were unified, you'd have even more. You'd have even more. It's like when somebody smiles at you. When someone genuinely smiles at you, it's hard not to smile back, isn't it? Now, if somebody yawns at you, it's kind of hard not to yawn back too, right? Please don't yawn, because then I'll have to yawn, and that would really be embarrassing. Okay? Smiling's a little bit more positive, so let's stick with that one. But what he's saying is, these things that lead to you deciding on unity, they're going to bring you more. Church at Philippi, fulfill my joy. Understand where you are. Understand what you've received. And choose unity. Second, unity is a great illustration of who God is. It's a great illustration of who God is. Let's look back at verse 1. Look who we're talking about here. Encouragement from being in relationship with Christ. Comfort or consolation that comes from God the Father and the fellowship of the Spirit. We've talked about Jesus the Son. We've talked about God the Father. We're talking about the Spirit. What do we see in verse 1? We see the Trinity. The Trinity is perfect unity. The unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is seen throughout the Bible. From the beginning of creation all the way through. Not three gods, but one God. One God in three forms. There is such unity there. And so when we as the body of Christ, when we as believers live in unity with each other, we look like Jesus. We look like God the Father. We look like the Trinity. Think of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I know the Trinity's tough. Trinity's tough. Try explaining Trinity to a four-year-old, right? It's tough. It's very abstract. Yet we know from God's word that it is true, that the Godhead is expressed in three ways. And so it is a picture of this unity. We are a mirror or a likeness of God when we live in unity. Unity is very important. But it's important to know unity is not the opposite of diversity. Unity is not the opposite of diversity. Our God is a God of diversity. Look at the creation. Look at how many different plants exist on this planet. How many different animals and how different they look. The diversity of our planet is ridiculous. There are so many. Why did God go to so much trouble to create so many different flowers? So many different bugs. I mean, they're bugs, but there's so many different ones. There's such diversity in our world, and yet God is God over all of them. Look at marriage. You want diversity? How about a man and a woman? There's some diversity, okay? I am very different from my wife. My wife is always cold, and usually I'm hot. I think it's hot in the house. She thinks it's cold in the house. You don't have to amen that. You can just, I know you have the same experience. My wife is on the shorter side. I'm taller, at least compared to her. She's very thin. I'm not as much. She's 9 years younger than me. Yeah. Amen. And most of the time that's great, except for when I realize how old that makes me. Okay? So she's younger and I'm a little older. She is patient and she is kind. And I'm not so much sometimes. My kids tend to go to her first because she's patient and kind. We're very different. Men and women are different. Men and women are meant to be different. We hold the image of God in two genders, men and women. And God's likeness is not fully held in either one of those genders. It's why God brings together a husband and a wife, and the two become one. Because in that oneness, now you have likeness. In that diversity, that brings unity. In marriage, the diversity of a male and a female, very different physically and emotionally, coming together in unity, we have the likeness of God. So God is a God of unity and diversity. In fact, if you put that together, that's where we get the word university. University is the unity of diversity. Do you know that? Thought about that before? That's where university comes from, is the diversity of ideas that can all be encapsulated under one teaching structure in a university. Consider taking a chorus of singers. What if it was always just the melody? What if every song was just the melody and there was no harmony? The diversity that happens in unity is what brings a beautiful song. So in the Trinity, we have unity. We have diversity. God does not want us all to look alike. My son has red hair. I don't have red hair. My wife doesn't have red hair. My parents didn't have red hair. My wife's parents didn't have red hair. But my grandfather had red hair. And my wife's grandfather had red hair. But all the time, we'll walk down the street, and people, if I had a dollar for every time I'm asked this, where'd he get his red hair? At one point, we just started saying, he got it from God. Let him wrestle with that a little bit. Okay? Where'd he get his red hair? God didn't design us all to look the same. How boring would that be? God didn't give us all the same gifts. How boring would that be? God created diversity, but he created it to operate in unity. Unity is choosing to be of one mind. But Paul goes in verse 3. Let me see where we're at here. Okay. Paul goes in verse 3 and he cautions us, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. You see, the opposite of unity is pride. The opposite of unity is pride. Because what does pride bring? Pride brings chaos. Pride brings chaos. In fact, pride is the opposite of Christ. It is the anti-Christ. Pride is the work of the enemy, and the work of the enemy brings chaos. Paul asked the people, and ultimately us, to choose humility by considering others better than ourselves or more important than ourselves. And sometimes those choices are really hard. It's not easy to put others before yourself. But sometimes we need to choose that. Actually, all the time, we need to choose that. Verse 4 says, to look first to the interests of others rather than ourselves. And Paul knows, I'm asking you to make a choice here. I'm asking you to intentionally say, I am going to put the interests of that person ahead of myself. Why? Because in doing so, I look like Christ. In doing so, I counteract pride. And in doing so, I bring unity, which leads to harmony. And that's what's going to make that church work in Philippi. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. I'm not that great. No, I'm not really very good at that. No, that's not humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. And so I'm just going to ask you, how much of your time is spent thinking of you, and how much of your time is spent thinking of others? Humility comes when we think more of others. Last year I went to China, and our family loves Chinese food, Japanese food, Thai food, anything that involves chopsticks, I'm in. I love it. And every time we go to a Chinese restaurant or anywhere they have chopsticks, I use chopsticks. And I felt like I was pretty good at it until I went to China. And then every meal, I'm using chopsticks. So about 3 days in, my hands were just like this. I mean, I was just like, I can't pick up another chopstick. You know, I'm just, my hands are cramping up. I don't use those muscles like that all the time. Okay? And so by day three, I'm just stabbing stuff. You know, I'm just trying to do that. And we went to these just amazing restaurants in China. Food was so good. And we're going to these restaurants, and I had a friend that was with us who was Chinese, who lived there in China. And I had to say to her about day three, can you help me? Because I don't want to miss this food. Can you pick that up for me? Because I can't get it. You know, it was some humility there, okay? Humility of saying, I need you. I need your help. I can't do this, and I really want to eat that. So would you help me out here? But it's a choice to do that. James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The opposite of pride, and therefore what leads to unity is humility. The opposite of pride, and therefore what leads to unity is humility. You know, this verse, James 4:6, this is one of those foundational things. I hope if you have kids that you're giving them some very foundational things from God's word. You know one of the great things you can teach your kids? Pride pushes God away. Humility draws him near. That's just a great truth to know. Pride pushes God away. Humility draws him near. If we're ever in a spot where it feels like God is distant, it feels like God is somewhere else, I think we've got to ask ourselves, is there some pride going on here that's pushing him away? What do I do about that? Humility, draw him near. It's an important thing for us to understand. Think about food. As you walked in today, I hope the fact that there was barbecue again drew you in. The odor, the smell of that either drew you in or pushed you away. If you really, really, really don't like barbecue, you probably are not in the room. You probably would have left. If you've ever smelled a food that you really don't like, it's really hard to be around that, isn't it? Smells are very strong like that. Odors are very strong. And when you smell something that is uncomfortable, that is bad, that is gross, you're repelled by that and you push it away. That's what pride does. Pride stinks to God. But if you've ever walked into a room and you've smelled your favorite food, it's like it's pulling you, isn't it? It's drawing you. Barbecue isn't an accident, folks. I hope you know that. I mean, we don't stand at the door and do like this to get the smell out, but maybe we should. It's on purpose because it draws you in. Are you drawing people with the odor of your life? Or are you pushing people away? When we choose humility, we're like a sweet aroma or smell to the Lord. So how do you and I really smell? At the end of the day, the choices that we're making, how do we really smell? 2 Corinthians 2:16 says this, to some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. We are an aroma to some of death, an aroma to some of life, depending on the choices that we're making. As Paul said to the church of Philippi, I say to you, choose humility, choose harmony, choose that unity. What an example to our world that is swallowed in conflict when the people of Christ can get along. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Lord, we don't at all pretend that these choices are easy. And so, God, we ask for your help. We ask that, Holy Spirit, you would give us strength. You would remind us often of who you have made us to be. And God, that we would make a habit of being a sweet aroma. A habit, Lord, of choosing humility, of resisting pride. God, that we as your people would display the likeness of you in the way that we live our lives. An example in the workplace, an example in our homes, an example in our neighborhoods, and God, even an example in our churches by the humility that looks like you. Lord, thank you and for your awesome mercy when we fail. Thank you for being with us over and over again. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for the fellowship of your Spirit. Thank you, God, for your tenderness, for your mercy over us. God, we pray today for David Self as he is about to have surgery this afternoon on his knee. God, we pray that you would be with him, and Lord, that you would be with his doctor. We pray that the surgery would go as it is planned to go, and that you would give David a quick recovery so that he can be back down here teaching and being a part of this great ministry. We thank you, Lord, for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a good day, folks.